Now this morning we're going to accompany the Apostle Paul as he makes his first but certainly not last visit to Rome. Dr. Luke, who is accompanying Paul on this journey, of course wrote the book of Acts, and without that key New Testament document, we'd end with the Gospel of John, and then we jump to the Epistle to the Romans, and we'd wonder, wait a minute, how in the world did we get from the Jews in Jerusalem to the Gentiles in Rome? Well, Luke has told us. He has brought us along on the long and circuitous journey of more than 30 years from Jerusalem to the capital of the ends of the earth, Rome. He began with the Lord Jesus speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God, and he ends with the Apostle Paul preaching the kingdom of God. Now, Paul and his companions, Luke and Aristarchus, there's also Centurion Julius and his detail, and the prisoners under their charge, they set out 3 months after being marooned on the island of Malta. They've spent the winter there, and they are ready to go on. And Paul receives a ticker tape parade as he leaves. The islanders supply all their needs for their journey, because they have been so blessed by Paul's presence and they have been responsive to his ministry. And they sail away again on a ship flying an Alexandrian flag that is also wintered on Malta. They sail the 80 miles here at Malta. They sail the 80 miles to Syracuse on the island of Sicily. Then they sail through about 70 miles through the Strait of Messina to the tip of the Italian boot, Regium, and then with the wind at their back, they make the about 180-mile trip in about 2 days to Puteoli, which is on the Bay of Naples, just northwest across the Bay of Naples from Pompeii and Mount Vesuvius. Now, Puteoli is the main port for Rome, even though Rome is still 125 miles away over land. It's the main port for the city. Now, Paul finds in Puteoli some believers, or some brethren, and the way Luke describes these brethren leads us to conclude that these are probably Christian brethren. You know, Paul is not the first one to bring the gospel to Italy or to Rome. The gospel has preceded him. Paul has already written a letter to the church in Rome. Well, they stay for 7 days before they set out on the Appian Way to Rome. Now, this raises a question as to why the centurion in charge would stay for 7 days with Christians in Puteoli when after 4+ months, they are now so close to reaching their destination in Rome. Well, again, I think that something we're not being told about the relationship that had developed between Paul and Julius. Now, word of Paul's arrival quickly travels to Rome, and in response, a couple of delegations of believers come out to meet Paul along the way as he's journeying toward them. We know from the book of Romans that Paul had many friends and associates who were already in Rome, and they may be among those numbers of believers who come out to greet Paul. Maybe even Aquila and Priscilla were in their number. The first group meets him at the Market of Appius, about 40 miles out from Rome. The second group meets him at three inns or three taverns, which is about 10 more miles closer to Rome. Now this reception, even before Paul arrives in Rome, has an upward and an inward effect on the apostle. He gives thanks to God, and he is filled with courage. Now let me step aside for a second and ask a couple of questions. Who could have said recently that they could thank God because of you? Could anyone have said that? Have you made that kind of impact in anyone's life lately? Who could say that they had been encouraged by you? Could anyone say that? If not, why not? What does it take to bless and encourage others? Well, in the near future, while Paul is still a prisoner in Rome, he will write to the congregation at Philippi in Macedonia. He'll write, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now that's what it takes to bless and encourage others. So simple, within our grasp, and yet so elusive. Why? Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-interest. The challenge every day is to check our attitude, the attitude which was also in Christ Jesus. Yes or no? There it is, right there. Yes or no? Paul arrives in the Eternal City. Rome is a city of well over 1 million people. It is the nerve center of the empire. Now, Rome, as we think of it, was established about 753 BC. The Roman Republic had lasted nearly half a millennium. The Roman Empire at this point is less than 90 years old. Nero is the fifth emperor, and he is a tyrannical ruler. And it is into his hands that Paul is going to place the disposition of his legal case and his future. Now, Paul is officially in Roman custody, but he is allowed to stay by himself, verse 30 will tell us, in his own rented quarters. But there's a soldier who is detailed to stand guard over him 24/7. Now, this is, as we'll see, the last statement made in Acts concerning Paul's legal standing. Though Paul will recount how he comes to be in Rome, there is no further mention by Paul or Luke of his impending trial before the imperial court or its outcome. It's almost as if that is incidental to the fact that Paul is now in Rome. And that seems to be the focus for Luke as he closes out this account. Now, Paul is not in prison per se. Being under house arrest, however, he is limited in his movements, and that limitation has the effect of handicapping him. Yet his chains will become the medium for God's message of freedom. He's going to use his situation as an object lesson. He will, for example, write in his prison epistles, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ," there's his situation, "has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard." Now, these are the guys who have been detailed to stand guard over him. This is actually Paul's captive audience, these soldiers that are required to be with him 24/7. "And to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Paul's confinement becomes a platform for the gospel. And it has a reciprocal effect of encouraging the brethren to trust the Lord more deeply and speak the word of God more fearlessly. Now, sometimes we think, well, you know, I could serve God under the right circumstances. Once I get everything sorted out, once I get all my ducks in a row, all right, well, then I could do something for the Lord. Or if I was more talented, if I was more gifted, if I had more skill. But Paul is doing his thing for God, handicapped as he is, regardless of the situation at hand. He cannot wait for the circumstances to be perfect, for everything to be lined up just right, or else all he'll do is wait. Despite the limitations he's under, the constrictions and restrictions, he will do what he can do. What the Lord had told him years before remains true. "My grace is sufficient for you." And Paul's response then is, "Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, that runs contrary to what we would normally think. That runs counter to the flesh. Paul, though confined as he is, may not be able to go out to the people with the gospel, but the people are able to come to him. He has the freedom to receive visitors, and so he turns his place of confinement into a center of evangelism. And the result, as he says in Philippians, is the greater progress of the gospel. When is the optimal time to step forward for God? Right now. even in circumstances that are not ideal or far less than perfect. You know, it's not about my power. It's not about my positioning. It's about the power of Christ dwelling in me. How can God? He's testifying about the kingdom of God. To testify is to emphatically and solemnly declare. He's speaking about those things which he knows to be true. There are universal truths in this world under which we will all one day stand accountable. And Paul is speaking to those. He is persuading them concerning Jesus. He wants to bring about a change in their hearts and minds and lives. He wants to bring them to faith in Christ. And some are beginning to be persuaded concerning Jesus, but others are remaining unchanged, unconvinced. Notice that even when Paul serves up the word of God, not everyone believes. Not everyone is persuaded. He's preaching the kingdom of God, verse 31. That's proclamation. And he is teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's instruction. As Jesus said in the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. There's no one way to communicate the truths concerning Christ and the kingdom of God. The methods and means vary. Different methods for different needs as people or circumstances warrant. Whatever it may be, explanation, we might sometimes call that exposition, testimony, persuasion, preaching or proclamation, teaching. All are good in their time and place. Use them all as needed. And then we do well to heed the warning in the passage. There's a danger, as Isaiah the prophet warns. It's too easy to hear the word of God, even keep on hearing that word, but not understand it. To keep on seeing, but not perceive. To allow our hearts to become dull. We don't allow what we hear to get through. We close our eyes. There's resistance on our part. And resistance, whether it's active or passive, is still resistance. You know, people can go to church year after year, hear sermon after sermon, they can go through the motions, but be no more born again than the pew they occupy. Dull hearts make poor doers. And even though God's patience is incredible, it is not eternal. As verse 28 points out, there comes a time when the door of opportunity is closed. What then is God looking for? What's his expectation as the door remains open? Well, Paul touches on that in the latter part of verse 27, and that is to see with our eyes, perceive, to hear with our ears. You know, the last recorded word of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts is the word listen. To understand with our hearts, that's to be fully engaged. And then to return to God, that's to be responsive to him. There's a reconciliation that occurs when we turn back to him in repentance. That is the action of turning around and going a new direction. Is your face toward the Lord as you're moving forward? If not, you're going the wrong way. Return. And what would be God's response? To heal, to restore wholeness, to renew. Will you heed the warning? Will you be healed? Will you be renewed? Are you seeing? Are you hearing? Are you understanding with your heart? Are you growing in your understanding? Have you returned to God in Christ Jesus? It's been some time ago. It's probably been a couple years now. But Shay and I were watching at that time one of our favorite crime mystery shows. And I asked her about this, and she doesn't remember exactly what the show was or the episode. She remembers it, as do I, and I don't remember all the details because it was just the stunning way it hit me that leaves the memory. But we were watching this favorite crime drama, right? And it was, you know, SVU or Criminal Minds. You know, it was one of those, all right? So you get the idea. And they caught the murderer. I mean, they had the murderer. But there was a plot twist, or there was a technicality in the trial or something, and it's like, oh, what's going to happen? And so the murderer is on the elevator. They're either in the courthouse or the police station. The murderer's in the elevator. The cops are standing outside the elevator looking in. The murderer's looking out, and the murderer gives them this weird little smile, and then the door closes, and that's it. And we look at each other like, wait a minute. You got to be kidding. What happened? There's no resolution. You ever watched one of your shows and that happens, or it's a movie and you get to the end and it's like, whoa, wait a minute. How's this all turn out? See, we like things wrapped up in a neat little package. We like everything resolved. But Luke leaves us hanging. You know, in the old Quinn Martin TV shows back in the old days, right, when you had three stations, they always had an epilogue at the end where they'd wrap everything up in a neat little bow for you. Well, we need an epilogue when we come to the book of Acts. During his two-year stay in Rome, Paul enjoyed the unhindered freedom to openly preach the gospel and teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ to all who came to him. He would also, during this time, and here's the epilogue now, he would also write what has come to be called the prison epistles. He wrote to three churches and an individual during his time in prison. The church at Ephesus, at Philippi, and at Colossae, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then he wrote to an individual, Philemon. So he wrote those from prison during this time in Rome, the prison epistles. As we noted earlier, Luke gives us no information about Paul's case before the emperor. How did that all turn out? Well, he gives us no information. Now, some have suggested that the Gospel of Acts and the book of the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written as legal documents in Paul's case, in his defense, and so these would have been submitted to the court. Well, if that's the case, then it's understandable that there's no record of the court proceedings because they would have been entered into evidence. It does seem that Paul was acquitted, or that all the charges against him were dropped, and that he was released to resume his missionary activities. We know from his later writings that he will yet travel through Macedonia and Asia. He'll take Titus to Crete, the island of Crete. He'll write letters to Timothy and Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus. Okay, that's easy to follow. He may have gone as far west as Spain in his travels. But it will not be long before the doors of religious freedom are slammed shut in the aftermath of a devastating fire that destroys much of Rome. The blame for that fire will be put upon the sect of Jews known as Christians. And this will begin the first persecution of the Christians by Rome. And Paul is one of the victims. He'll be arrested again in about 66 or 67. And this time he'll not be kept under house arrest, but he will be thrown into prison as a criminal. And the prison, the Mamertine prison, was originally a cistern that had a complex buildup around it. And so the lower dungeon was kind of the cistern part, and so the prisoners would be lowered down through a hole in the ceiling and left down there in the dank, dark recesses of that cistern. Typically that would be short term. It wasn't long term jailing. Just short term until their case was disposed of, which usually meant, you know, that's if you ended up in the hole, the next stop was the executioner's hill. And so Paul is spending a little bit of time in this prison, and from there he'll write one more letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. He'll write 2 Timothy. And then, of course, tradition tells us that he's beheaded about a year later as a martyr for his Lord and Savior. Now, in the dark early days of World War II, with anxieties running high, bombs raining down on London nightly, and finally with some news of a British victory over Rommel's Africa Corps, Prime Minister Winston Churchill in November of 1942 was speaking to a group gathered what's called the Lord Mayor's Day luncheon, and he was speaking to this group, and he said, based on all these things that had just been going on that they were struggling through, he said, now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end. but it is perhaps the end of the beginning. And that could be true here as we come to the 28th chapter of Acts. It's not the end, it's not the beginning of the end, but it could be the end of the beginning. The book of Acts is deliberately open-ended because it has not concluded. The Holy Spirit continues to do his work in the world, in the church, in you. We have the divine privilege of adding our own installment to the book of Acts. Mark Moore says, Acts 29 has millions of verses that will only be read in eternity. What is your contribution to that story? Now, as we come to the Lord's table each week, it is a wake-up call. It's a summons to open our eyes, to open our ears, to attune our ears and soften our hearts. It's a call to see, to hear, to understand, to return to the Lord. It's the invitation to commune with him in his healing presence. So as you come this morning, be focused on him and the difference he wants to make in your life as you leave here today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for this great book of Acts, this journey we've been on over the last many months. And Father, just continue to do your work in this world through us as followers and ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Father, do your work in us. Let your light shine through us into this time and place so that we can make a difference here for you as we add our own contribution to your work in this world. Father, make a difference through us to your eternal glory and praise. In Jesus' name we pray.